Our text is in Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. I want to just read the text so that our minds are attentive to where this message is going from the beginning, and then that we can understand what the Lord is saying to us and hopefully decide what the Lord would have us to do. All right, so in Genesis chapter 44, verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, this is Judah speaking to Joseph in Egypt, and thy servant my father is their father, Jacob. Now therefore, when I, Judah, come to thy servant my father, Jacob, and the lad, Benjamin, be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad, Benjamin, is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants, those are his brothers, shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father, Jacob, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant, Judah, became surety for the lad, Benjamin, unto my father Jacob, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, so Judah wants to abide instead of Benjamin, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? That's the text. Notice in verse 32, Judah says, I became surety for the lad. I became surety for my brother Benjamin unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. At verse 34, how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Let me give you now the background of this. Many of you have read your Bibles, you've read through Genesis, you perhaps have studied this passage, you know what's going on. But perhaps many of you are not as familiar with the passage and don't really know exactly where you are in the text. And so let me try to bring you up to speed, if you will, with this episode right here. Many years before this time, let's say 14, 15 years before this time, back in the day when all the family was together, the 12 sons of Jacob, this boy was born, Joseph was born to Rachel. Rachel was the wife of the two, Leah and Rachel, that Jacob really loved. But she couldn't have children. And years after her sister had born, their handmaids had born, she finally brought forth a son, and his name was Joseph. And Jacob absolutely loved that boy. It was evident to the brothers that Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved them. And he would make him a coat of many colors. It was just a special designation. It was a special thing for that boy that he loved so much. And one day, Jacob sent his son Joseph to go check on the brothers who were feeding their sheep to see how things were going. And when they saw him coming, they envied him. They didn't love him like their father did. Not only because of his love for them, but also they didn't love him because Joseph had had a couple of dreams. And these dreams indicated that his brothers, who were older than he is, would bow down to him one day, and that even the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to him, which is a picture of Israel. And they really didn't like that. They really envied him for that. That's one of the times when, as a child, he had a dream he should have never told. Should have kept it to himself. Nevertheless, he did. He never left. He told that dream. So they're already on him because he's loved by his father, and they're really on him because somehow or another they do not want to bow down to this boy. And so what they've decided they're going to do is they're going to kill him. And they're going to kill him. Reuben, the oldest brother, says, no, let's don't do that. Let's throw him in a pit. His idea was, we'll throw him in a pit and I'll take him back to dad. We'll get over this. But there were some traders that were coming, some Ishmaelites that were traveling, and they traded in all kinds of fares and goods. And so Judah, this one who's been talking here, came up with a great idea. And he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get him out of the pit and we'll sell him to the Ishmaelites. So they did, for 20 pieces of silver. And we'll see what becomes of his dreams. So he sold off into Egypt. And when he's down there, he's bought by the captain of the host, a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar treats him very well. And Joseph treats Potiphar very well. As a matter of fact, it's evident to Potiphar that the Lord is with Joseph. And so he basically puts him in charge of everything that's in his household. He's the man. Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph, and she makes a move on him one day when nobody else is in the house. Joseph runs away from her, but when he does, he leaves his garment in the house. And she uses that as evidence that he tried to make a move on her, and when she hollered, he ran, and she had his garment. So Potiphar throws him in jail on the allegation. You know, it's very much the same today. You don't have to have a trial. All you have to have is an allegation, and then therefore is the guilt, right? So that's what happened to Joseph, and he winds up in jail. And when he's in the prison, he becomes a trustee for the warden, and the trustee recognizes that the Lord is with him, and so he puts everything under his hand. And so Joseph then is in charge of things down there. Well, it's been a long period of time since he was sold. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. And here we are, you know, when he's 28 years old. And the butler and the baker for Pharaoh the king are thrown into prison. And while they're down there, they have some dreams, and he interprets the dreams. And the dreams come true exactly according to Joseph's interpretation. Joseph is humble enough to say, look, the interpretation doesn't belong to me. The interpretations belong to God. But they turned out exactly the way that Joseph said that they would. He says to the butler, he says, when you get out of here, would you please tell them there's a Hebrew guy down here that doesn't belong down here and get me out? Well, the butler is negligent and forgets to do that until a couple of years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And when Pharaoh has a dream, he dreams twice. And basically the dream's interpretation are unknown to anybody else that he has as a main counselor. And the butler goes, oh man, I remember my mistake. There's a guy named Joseph, and he can probably interpret these dreams for you. So they get Joseph out of prison, and he comes up and he tells the dreams. One is about fat cattle that are eaten by lean cattle and fat ears of corn that are eaten by lean ears of corn. And there's seven of the cattle and there's seven of the ears of corn. And Joseph says, well, the dream is certain. I know what the dream is. You're going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And here's what I advise you to do. Get somebody in this country to pick up a fifth of the abundance of all that corn that is produced for the next 7 years and keep that against the years of famine, and you won't starve to death. And Pharaoh says, well, we can't find a man wiser than you in whom the Spirit of God is. And so he makes Joseph the second ruler in the country of Egypt. And so he's the one that's then in charge of picking up all of this corn. They get so much corn, they've left off numbering there's so much corn. They leave all that, so they have all this corn, and then the famine comes. And when the famine comes, everybody in Egypt comes to get corn, and Joseph can sell it to him. Well, Jacob finds out about the abundance of corn in Egypt, and he says to his boys, go get the corn. And they said, okay. So 10 of them go. The only one who doesn't go is Benjamin. Benjamin is Joseph's full younger brother. So Rachel had two kids, Joseph, who is now second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt, and little Benjamin. And Jacob is really concerned that if he sends Benjamin, the other child from Rachel, the wife that he loved, with those 10 boys, something bad is liable to happen to him. Because the boys came back when they sold Joseph into slavery. They didn't say, oh, Dad, by the way, we sold your son that you love so much into slavery. They take the coat of many colors, they've dipped it into goat's blood, and they said, discern whether this is your son's coat. And they said, that is. Some evil beast must have devoured him. So all these years, Jacob has lived with the impression that Joseph, when he went to look for his brothers, got devoured by an evil beast and was killed. They never told him. All right, so but instead, he's actually the second ruler in the country. So the boys all go together, but you're not taking Benjamin. They go over there, and they get corn. They get a lot of corn. But Joseph recognizes who they are. They don't recognize him, but he knows them. And so when he sees them, he says, tell me about yourselves. Tell me about your dad. Do you have any other brothers? And they say, yeah, well, here's the situation. There's 12 of us. Us 10. One is not, meaning when you keep reading in the Bible, they're saying he's dead. He's not. They're talking to him, but they think he's dead. He's dead. Because that's the lie they've been telling for, he's 30 years old now, 32 years old in the first year of famine. He's probably 31 years old. He's 30 when he becomes the ruler. So 7 years of that, well, he's older than that. 7 years of plenty, and then this, so he's 38 years old now. He knows them. They don't know him, and one is dead. And then there's a little one that's living with dad. He says, you know what you are? You guys are spies. You came here now to search out the land, see what the drought is doing here. That's what you came to do. No, we're true men. Not really, because you've been telling everybody for the last 21 years that your brother died. Your brother didn't die. You sold him into slavery. We're true men. That's not true. He says, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'm going to throw you in jail for 3 days, and then I'm going to send one of you home, and you bring that brother back, and then I'll know whether you're telling the truth or not. Well, while they have 3 days in jail, you know, they go, wow, this was a horrible turn of events. What just happened to us? And Reuben says, I'll tell you what this is. This is what we did to Joseph has come back to haunt us. You know, when you do something against God like that, it just seems to never leave your mind. And this is on us. This is the iniquity of our sin. Well, what we have done has come back to haunt us. So he's given them this days in jail to sort of powwow with each other, and they're like, oh man, boy, we really messed up. So he lets them out. He says, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna keep one of you, and I'm gonna send the rest of you home. Reuben says, I told you, boys. I told you. So Joseph's hearing. Reuben says, I told you we should not have done that to that boy, and so Joseph doesn't take Reuben, the oldest boy, takes Simeon, the second boy, lets Reuben go and go back there. You bring your younger brother, I'll let you have more corn. They had paid for the corn when they're going home with the corn. You know, the funny thing is, they find out that he has returned all of the money. All of the money is still in their sack's mouth. They're like, oh man, what is God doing here? This is not good. That's not good. Something is terribly wrong. He tells them, if you want more corn, you're going to have to bring that boy back. So when they run out of corn, they tell Dad, hey, we got to go get some more corn. Dad says, you got to go get some more corn. And they said, well, we're going to have to take Benjamin. And he said, you're not taking Benjamin. Because now Joseph is dead. When I went to send him out for you guys, Simeon is in prison. That's two. If you take Benjamin, no way. Because if I am bereaved, you know, that's not going to work. You guys can't do that. And Judah says, "Look, we have to take him, or we don't eat." Judah says to his father, Dad, I tell you what, let's take him, and if something happens, I'll be surety for him. I'll take the blame forever. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that boy gets home to you. It's appropriate that Judah would be the one to make this surety, because he's the one that said, let's sell him into slavery, right? So let me do it. And his dad realizes he has no other option, so he says, if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Take him. So they go, and when they get there, they go to buy more corn. They pay back for the money that they had in their sacks. They pay more money to buy more corn. They get it all loaded up, and Joseph puts a little trick. He puts a silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and he sends them on their way. And after they're gone a space, he sends his servants after him, and they said, "One of you guys stole the silver cup." And they're like, "We don't steal silver cups. I mean, we brought the money back that y'all put in the back of the sack's mouth the first time. More money to buy these. Why would we steal the silver cup?" Take the bags down. We're going to find out where it is. Whoever it's with is going to be bondservant to us. Well, of course, the silver cup's in Benjamin's bag. And they're like, "Oh, no. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? The silver cup, oh, not Benjamin, no." So they go back, and man, they're in hot water. They cannot even imagine how the events could have turned out this badly. And Joseph says, we'll be your bondmen. No, you guys all get to go home. I'm keeping him. Why would he have done that? Why would he have done that? There are probably several reasons people might suggest, but I will say to you, one of the reasons that he would say, "Just leave Benjamin here and you guys can go free," is that if they were of the same mindset they were 20-something years ago, they'd have said, "You got a great deal, pal. Thank you very much. We'll see you." That's what they would have done, because that's what they did with Joseph. "We'll get this problem off of our hands, and then we won't have to worry about either kid that our dad loves more than us," right? He wanted to test that heart to see what was really there. He gave them an option. Plus, he wanted to protect Benjamin from them, because he had already received the treatment he did, right? So he says, "You just let him stay here and you guys go." And that's when Judah spoke up. And when he speaks up, he says, "You know, God found out the iniquity of thy servants, and here's the problem. I told Dad I would take the blame forever. I became surety for that boy. Listen, after what happened with Joseph and now with Simeon, it's okay if I don't return, I'm pretty sure, but if that boy doesn't return and his dad doesn't see him, he'll die. And you cannot keep that boy and send me home. There's no way I can look my father in the face and be there without this boy. There's no way. I'm surety for him, so here's the deal. If you need somebody to stand and be your bondman, I will be your bondman. You let the boy go. I can't do this to my father." See, he's already done it once. "I can't do this to my father." When Joseph saw that, he realized these men have come full circle. The very man that sold me into the slavery will not go home without that boy. That wasn't his heart back in the day when I got sold, but that's his heart now. And that's when, after this, when you read the next chapter, Joseph then reveals himself to his brothers and said, "Hey guys, guess what? I'm Joseph. I didn't die. I'm the ruler." Every time they came to buy corn, you know what they were doing? They were bowing down to him. Just like the dream. And Joseph then discloses himself to his brother, reveals himself to his brothers, and then all of them get to go home. Jacob finds out, actually, he didn't lose any son. Even Joseph is alive, is now second ruler in the country. And they all get to come back to the land of Goshen. And Joseph gets literally to save their lives. And they get the best of the land. So that's kind of the overview of the story. But what I want to concentrate on, or what the Lord has directed, there's so many ways you could preach everything we've looked at in this passage about Jesus Christ and about us dealing with sin in our lives and all those things. But there's just one thing, really, in this passage that the Lord seems to have been dealing with me about, and I would say that he wants to deal with us about, and that's that statement that Judah makes in verse 32 of chapter 44, "Thy servant became surety for the land unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever." Do you realize what you're seeing in this story? They're out of food. There is a famine in the land, and the famine is worldwide. It's not just in Egypt. It's in Canaan. It's in the other neighboring countries. They're all having to come to get some food. And do you know what you're living in today? You are living in a time when there is a famine in the land for bread. Not the bread of corn, but the bread of the Word of God. Do you understand that? Worldwide, in your country and other places, there are people that need to know, they need the bread of life. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to starve. They're going to wind up in hell without Jesus Christ, right? And do you understand that also in this picture, Benjamin is the son of Jacob. The people in this world right now that are without Christ and without bread are offsprings of God. They're not children of God in the sense that they've been saved, but they wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for God. Do you understand? Paul was preaching in Athens and he says that we are the offspring of God. Even the poets in Athens knew that about their relationship. We're not here by accident. We're not here by evolution. Somebody started all of this human race thing, and we are it, and God is the reason for that. But a lot of the people that are his offspring, all of whom Jesus Christ died, many of them are not going to come home to the Father. Do you understand? Many of them are going to get sold into bond service in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible over and over again is a picture of the world. There are people in the world today who are in bond service in Egypt. They slave away to feed their families and they're dying. And when they die, they have no father to go back to. They wind up in hell. Do you understand that? And so what you have here is you have a father who does not want to be bereaved. Listen, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand that? And there are people that are faced with, I have to feed myself, that are not taking care of the spiritual need of their salvation. Do you understand that? The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Judah and Reuben and the other brothers went there simply to get food for their belly. Right? When they go down there, you want to keep Benjamin, that's fine, we got to eat. Could have been Judah's attitude. Oh, I'm going to get me something to eat, so give me the corn, here's the money that you put back there the other time, we're going back. Joseph, okay, Simeon, okay, Benjamin, that's all right, there's still nine of us, we're good. Right? But he didn't do that. He realized if I don't put myself in the place of Benjamin, Benjamin's not going home. If Benjamin doesn't go home, this thing is so troubling to our father, he will die. Well, God's not going to die, but may I tell you something? He does not like to be bereaved. Do you understand? God loved the world so much. God so loved the world. There's all these people here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ here. Jesus, he's got the bread of life. They came to buy. He gave them the corn. He wouldn't accept their money. When you get saved, it's a free gift. You can't pay for it. Do you see the typology building here? And so here's this person that the world says, I'm going to keep this guy in bond service. And Judah says, no, you're not. Over my dead body, I will take his place. You say, but how does that pertain to us? I'll tell you how it pertains to us. You know Paul's nationality? He's a Jew. And you know how he was treated everywhere he went when he went to preach to Jews? He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. He was whipped. He didn't get a good reception anywhere he went. He got a bad reception. But you know what he said? He said this, I say the truth in Christ and I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Do you know what he just said there? He just said, my heart for those people is so strong, I would willingly take the place where they are, accursed, that they might have the life that I have. Do you see that? Do you see that? Paul is in the same place that Judah was in. I'm not going home without that boy. If I cannot go without that boy, the boy will go alone, but I'll go into bond service. You do whatever you need to do to me to make sure that boy gets to his father. That was Paul. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit said, you really don't need to be going to Jerusalem. Bonds and afflictions await you. I don't care. I count not my life dear unto myself. That's what he said. So he went in there, and sure enough, he got arrested, and sure enough, he went into prison. But why did he go? Because he could not stand the thought of those people not getting to the Father. Take me, save them. Do you see what's there? That was in his heart. That's what drove him. That's why he did. You look at that and say, how in the world could somebody like Paul disobey the Holy Spirit with such clear instructions? He had something in his heart we don't have. We say, oh, I wish I had a burden for soul. It's going to take more than a burden. Judah said, I'll be surety for that boy, meaning if I die in the attempt, I'll take it. Where before, he's like, I do not like that boy, sell him. Do you understand we did that to Jesus Christ, some of us, before we got saved? We sold him out. We sold him out. We found out he had died for us, and we just said, well, so what? I'm going to go on about doing my own thing. And so we sold him out. Well, you know what? Then there was a period of time when grace came and we got saved and we looked back on our lives and we looked back on our lives the same way these boys did, and we realized we deserve to die. He took our place. It is our iniquity that put him there. Judah realized, I'm the one that suggested we sold him into slavery. You talk to people about their souls and they say, yeah, we know Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It's not until you realize it was your sin that put him there that you and God get really close. And Judah realized, I know what I've done wrong here, and I have an opportunity to make it up to Dad by putting myself in the place of the one I sold in order to lead Benjamin back home. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's saying? I'm suffering in this opportunity to get Benjamin to Dad. I'm suffering what my Lord suffered. Today we say, you know, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. As if I survive this, oh man, if I survive this toothache, I'm going to get a reward in heaven. Glory to God. I'm suffering with Jesus. Well, if I don't eat that hamburger today and I just eat a salad, bless God, oh, I'll be rewarded in heaven for fasting and praying. Oh, God. You're suffering the same thing everybody else in the world suffers. That's not what he's talking about. You know why some of us don't witness? Because we don't want to suffer the ridicule that Jesus Christ suffered when he went to the cross. We don't. You know why we don't want to just throw ourselves all the way? And he may call me to Fiji, and I'm comfortable here in Canaan. I don't want to be a bondservant. Paul was. When you read his letters, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant. He put himself into the service. Listen, Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Judas said, I'll put myself in your service. Let that boy go. When we go talk to souls about the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of attitude, there's traction. People say, they don't care what you know until they know you care. When you care like that, they'll know that you care. And God will know you care. I'm sitting here and I've been meditating over this passage and crying out to God over this passage. What do you want me to preach about this passage? Where is it? Is it 42, 43? You know, we've got some preachers in here. You know what we go through when we're asking God to give us the message that he wants to preach that day. And I'm over here looking at that. Oh, man, that's good. Well, I could preach that. Oh, that's good. And we could preach that. And the Lord kept directing me back to this. And here's the question. How can you, the Lord, question to me, how can you ask them to be a surety for them if you're not willing to be one yourself? Are you willing, asking me, are you willing to put yourself in my service to the degree that I can do anything I want with you in order to get a Benjamin back to dad? Back to the Father. And I'm like, well, I don't know. How would you expect somebody to be able to make a decision like that? You say, well, when you preach and you ask people to make decisions, don't you expect them to make a decision like that in a day? You don't need to know any more information than you already know. The question is, where is your heart? Well, I'll tell you how I answered the question. You know, they always say, if you make a decision for Jesus Christ, right? Testify. I told the Lord, I'll do it. Whatever it takes. That's kind of scary. I'll admit that to you. I'm not just saying that. I'm saying that's kind of scary. You know, already our... this may not seem like a big deal to you, but some of you that have grandkids, you'll understand. I know that the Lord is calling our daughter and son-in-law to the other side of the world to minister the gospel in Reunion Island. I don't want to be apart from those three grandkids that far. But if that's what it takes to get some people over there for whom Jesus Christ died to the Father, that's what we have to do. In discipleship, you count the cost. And you get to a place where you even hate father, mother, wife, lands, houses, yourself. Judah got there. That sinner that sold out his brother got there. If Judah can get there, we can get there. There are neighbors for whom I have prayed. There are people on your prayer list that we pray for on Wednesday night. You're trying to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ for whom we pray. You know what? We can pray and pray and pray, but at some point, we're going to have to go to Egypt. And we are going to have to put it on the line and say, if it kills me to see you, whatever happens to our friendship or relationship or parents and children, for you to understand that the Father doesn't want you to get stuck in Egypt. He wants you home with him. I'll do that. That's, you know, he said to discipleship, count the cost. That's not a small price to pay. But Paul paid it, right? Jesus Christ paid it. Peter denied the Lord at his crucifixion. You know that he really never got over that, even though he was restored to his fellowship. He absolutely did whatever God wanted him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ just said, follow me, and where you're following me is going to lead to your death, and by your death you're going to glorify me. You know, some of us have wayward children. We'll say, God, do anything you have to do to get them right with God. Are you willing for him to hurt you to get them right with God? See, that's what Judah was. He said, if I got to take his place like Jesus took my place, if like Joseph, right, I'll do it. That's a great question. People say, well, what about effective soul winning? I think we could have 6 weeks of training. Listen, if we could get our hearts here, you probably won't need much training. It doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that training would hurt. I'm just saying you can train till Jesus comes. If you don't get that kind of heart, it's always going to be a lack of effectiveness in the earnestness and the zeal and the literal desperation. We don't have much more time. I mean, people have been saying that. March 14th, 1989, Jesus Christ is coming. Well, it wasn't then, but it's going to be soon. I'll guarantee you, how many years is this now since then? 24? Okay, we're 24 years closer then now than we were. So I'm safe to say we're closer. I think this is where the problem is. See, we're content. You've come here today, right? You put an offering in the box. You're getting some bread, right? And you're going to go home. And you'll come back and you'll get some more bread. There are a lot of other people who don't have any place to get bread. We can be Judah and just let Benjamin and whatever. Let him. It's okay. It's just one kid. As long as we can keep getting bread. And the Lord finally has to say, wait, stop. Stop. I need somebody else that has the same heart that I have that's willing to die with me so I can live through them to go tell some people that don't have bread that need it. And the question is, are you willing for God to do anything to you or with you necessary to bring Benjamin home? That's the story. Because we had, if it wasn't anybody else, we were the one that was responsible that Joseph, right? We are the ones that are responsible that Jesus had to die. We should at least take some responsibility that others like us don't die without Jesus. That's on us. We should be surety. Father, I thank you today for an opportunity to see a little story here that has great implications for us. Father, is it possible really that we can face you in eternity with an opportunity to have brought a Benjamin to you? How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. God, give us the heart of this man here to willingly be surety for the lad. You can do whatever you need to do to bring him home. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've dealt with me about this, deal with us about this, that we may respond in accordance to how your Holy Spirit leads for Jesus' sake. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.